Hebrews chapter 12, we're looking at verses 4 through 13. Last week we got a start on it by looking at verses 4 through 6. This evening I'd like to finish by looking at verses 7 through 13. I'd like to read this whole passage again as we begin so we get a better understanding of the context. Would you please listen to this carefully, because this is not the word of any man, this is the word of God. Actually, let me start back in verse 1 again, because the whole thing is really one piece. The author to the Hebrews writes, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore strengthen the hands that are weak, and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." May God bless his word to our understanding this evening. Well, last week we saw the resolve that the Lord wants us to have in our running the Christian race, in our warfare against sin. He wants us to resist sin even to the point of death, even as our Lord Jesus Christ did in his struggle to put away our sin once and for all on the cross. Now, sin, remember, is not something which is negotiable for the Christian. Sin is something that we should avoid like the plague, something we should avoid more than anything else, because it is the greatest of all evils. It's greater than any natural evil that we might ever have to face. It's greater than any sickness, greater than any disease. It's worse than any earthquake or tidal wave. It's worse, actually, than the punishment for that sin itself, which is hell. Sin is a moral evil. It is a corruption that decays the soul. Is it any wonder, then, that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world in order to destroy sin and to rescue his people from it? Now, seeing that God has paid such a great price in order to deliver us from sin, we ought to do everything in our power then to avoid it. For us to play with sin or to allow ourselves to become so easily entangled by it is really a slap in God's face. If it cost him the dear life, or I should say the life of his dear son, to save us from it, how then will he look upon us if we don't fight against it, if we don't resist it, if instead we allow ourselves to become entangled by it? No, God came to deliver us. He sent Christ to deliver us from our sins, not to allow us then to continue on in it. Well, if we are Christians here this evening, we've also seen what the Lord has shown us as to how He will help us be free from our sins. God has not left us on our own to run the race. He has not left us on our own to become disentangled or disencumbered by sin. But rather, He shows us what it is that He will do for us. And I say for us because it is something which is good when we fall into sin. He told us that He will still love us because His covenant loving kindness never fails toward us. And He will show that love to us by His faithfulness to discipline us. As we saw last week, He will lay His stripes upon us in just the right way, in just the right proportion, so as to free us from our sins. The author has already told us that because this is the Lord doing this to us, that it is His scourging, His whipping, that we should not disregard it, on the one hand, nor should we faint under it. We shouldn't disregard it, because it really is God, of course, who is disciplining us, and we ought to pay attention to Him when He does. But on the other hand, we shouldn't faint under it, because it is a mark of His love and ownership of our adoption into His family. We should rather be encouraged by it, because God is showing us that we are His children. But the author to the Hebrews has a little bit more to tell us about this gracious discipline this evening, so let us pay close attention to the things that he has to say. And what he would exhort us to this evening is this, that when God disciplines us, we should endure it, because it is a sign of our sonship, and it is for our good. Now we have to bear that in mind, or we won't understand God's discipline. Now first, I believe in verse 7, he gives to us the command to endure this discipline, and this will require a little bit of an explanation. This is, I think, the best way to understand the beginning of verse 7, where the author writes, at least my translation reads in the NESB, "It is for discipline that you endure." Now, I tried to make sense out of that sentence, but I really can't, because it doesn't seem to make much sense. It's not really for discipline that you endure, but it is discipline that you are to endure. And, of course, the reasons why you are to endure it are many, as the author will show us, and all of them, as I've said, are good for you. Now, if you have the King James Version here this evening, it probably reads something like this: "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" Now notice that throughout this passage, at least I hope you will see this, we are not God's sons if we endure chastening. We are God's sons if he chastens us. So again, that translation doesn't seem to make much sense. As a matter of fact, the word "if" is not even in the Greek text. That's why I think the better option, the better translation, and one that fits better the context, is that of a command, which is also a legitimate way to translate this, where the author is simply saying, endure discipline. It's an exhortation for us to do that, to bear up under God's hand. God has told us that He will be faithful to discipline us. He will do so diligently if we are His children. And the things which follow in our passage all tell us why we should endure this discipline. What are the benefits that we can expect to receive from this discipline? And how we should respond to it when the Lord actually does discipline us. The author to the Hebrews is saying, endure discipline because it is for our good. Now moving on, he says that we should endure it, first of all, because it is a mark of our adoption by God. Every child that God receives also gets his discipline. And he says, if we do not receive it, we do not even belong to him. It is therefore something that we should look for in our lives. Rejoice if we have it, and of course grieve if we do not have it. You know, simply put, the Bible says that God treats us the way that He expects us to treat our children. You know, he gives us, well, he tells us our relationship with him is one of a father to a child. And he tells us as parents how he wants us to relate to our children. And God tells us he does so in exactly the same way toward us. He fulfills his obligations toward us. Well, how are we supposed to treat our children? Well, in the book of Proverbs, which is virtually a manual on how to raise your children in the covenant, so it is a book of wisdom that we all need to learn, we learn several things about how we are to raise our children. Solomon writes in Proverbs 19:18, "Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death." Now, the idea here is that if you withhold the discipline that you ought to give your child, which, remember, is not punishment, but rather is corrective instruction, that if you withhold that, you are allowing your children to continue to go down a path which is not good for them, a path of disobedience, a path that will lead ultimately to their undoing. That's why discipline is meant to correct them from that path, to get them back into the right path, the path of obedience, the path of God's blessing, so that they will live and not die. We are to train our children in the right path to walk. Solomon further writes in Proverbs 22:15, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." We need to remember that our children come into this world not inclined toward the right things, but inclined toward the wrong things. And that's the direction that they will continually go. Parents, I ask you, is that correct or not correct? You know it's right. You know it happens. And that's why discipline is necessary, to remove that inclination from them. Now, ultimately, you can't root it out by discipline, but you certainly can reform it a great deal. And you can certainly reform behavior a great deal. And that's exactly what instruction and discipline is meant to do. And also Solomon writes that once your children realize that discipline is good for them, that discipline teaches them right from wrong, it helps them to walk in the right path, then they will welcome it and they will not reject it. Again, Solomon writes in Proverbs 12:1, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." Discipline is good. It's something that is life-saving. And because it is, the wise man will love discipline. Now, parents, you discipline your children because you love your children, not because you hate your children, not because you want to punish them, but because you want them to do the right things. Well, the author to the Hebrews tells us that God does exactly the same thing. Remember what he said in verse 6. "Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." And notice again in verse 7. "God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" Well, the expected answer is there are none. All the children receive discipline because the Father loves all of his children. God also loves us. Therefore, he will discipline us with his rod of corrective instruction, his rod of discipline. Now, the author to the Hebrews reminds us that it's only if we do not receive this discipline that we should worry. He writes, "But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." Now, the author has already told us that every son receives discipline, everyone without exception. All have become partakers of it if they are the children of God. Therefore, if a person does not receive this discipline, he is not one of God's children. He is an illegitimate child and not a son. And what this means is a person may claim to be one of God's children, but yet, if that mark of ownership is not upon him, he really is not God's child. Now again, we need to take seriously the fact that God's discipline is a very real act of God's love. The God whom we serve is love itself. He is love, the greatest manifestation of love. Just look at Christ and what he did for us through Christ to realize that is true. Now, if discipline is an act of love, will not the one who is love itself enact discipline upon us? Well, the Bible says, yes, He will. As a matter of fact, this is what He does. Now, if someone says that he knows God, that is, he loves God, and that God loves him, and yet he never receives God's love in this way, this act of God's discipline, never receives his stripes, never is stricken in his conscience when he sins, never receives any affliction from the Lord, but everything is always just going smoothly, then he is really not a child of God. Now, I was thinking about how this is so opposed to what so many today preach from their pulpits. Many today will tell you that it's not God's will that you be sick. It's not God's will that you suffer financial difficulties. It's not God's will that you go through difficult times in your family or suffer any pains or discomforts in life at all. And if you do, it's only because you don't have enough faith. But you see, the fact is that these are the things which the Lord brings into our lives to discipline us, isn't it? And if they are not there, far from this being a sign that God loves us, it's actually a sign that He doesn't love us. And it's no wonder that so many people who may be converted and under those ministries who are suffering these kinds of afflictions in their life, which are, again, God's loving strokes in their lives, it's no wonder that they have a crisis of faith, because their teachers are telling them that if you go through these things, then you really don't have enough faith. You shouldn't be having to go through these things. They think that the Lord doesn't love them, when as a matter of fact, He is showing His love to them through these afflictions. And so first of all, remember, the reason why we should endure God's chastening, the reason why the author to the Hebrews exhorts us to that, is because it is a mark of God's ownership upon you, that you are His child. It's a good thing. It's a revelation of His love to you. Now, secondly, we should endure it because, he says, it leads to life and holiness. Notice in verse 9. The author writes, "Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" Now remember, when the author to the Hebrews says endure discipline, what he means is submit to this. Endure it patiently, because God is working out something good in your lives. Now he says, if we submitted to the fatherly discipline of our earthly parents, because we knew that it was good for us, how much more should we submit ourselves to the discipline which God gives to us, our Heavenly Father? Especially when we know that His discipline points us into the paths of life. Now, I think here the author to the Hebrews is drawing a contrast. He says your earthly fathers, literally the fathers of your flesh, they're the ones that, as it were, gave birth to your flesh, or it was through them that your flesh came. And they're your earthly fathers. We all have them. We all have parents. And he's contrasting that with the Father of our spirits. That is the one who created both body and soul. He may have used our human parents to bring about this fleshly body, but yet he is the one who has created our souls. Now, if our earthly parents, whether or not they know the Lord, disciplined us, and all of our parents, whether or not they were Christians, did discipline us in some ways. We'd all have to admit, they all disciplined us. They saw us going ways we shouldn't be going. They tried to stop us from doing things which we shouldn't do. As a matter of fact, while I was on my way over here, I noticed as I was driving down the road, there was a little child running toward the street. And I know the family there and the grandfather ran after the child real quick and stopped it because he didn't want it to go into the street. Well, even that was a form of discipline. He saw that the child was going to get into trouble, perhaps danger, perhaps get hurt, and he wanted to stop and turn her into another course. Well, even that, I say, our earthly parents disciplined us in some fashion. And we submitted to that because we knew it was for our good. At least we did later in life. I mean, earlier in life, we didn't realize that, but we soon, hopefully, learn that that is the case. Well, if we would submit to that, how much more should we submit to the one who is seeking to turn us into the path of life? How much more should we rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? That is, we should endure discipline because God's purpose in it is life for us. Eternal life. That is what is at the end of the road, as He keeps trying to get us to go in that direction. Furthermore, he writes in verse 10, "For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness." And again, this is another reason why God disciplines us, that not only that he might put us on the path to life, but that we might be holy, that we might share in his holiness, because that is the path of life, to walk in the ways of the Lord. Now again, God tells us that our earthly parents disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. They didn't have the greatest wisdom. We have to admit, as parents, we're always struggling to find the right things to do. What is the best way to discipline my child? What is the best way to show them that this isn't the right thing to do, but this is the right thing to do? This isn't the right way to go, but this is the right way to go. Well, we do the best we can. And again, we have to recognize even those who do not know the Lord disciplined as seemed best to them, what they thought was the best thing to do. But we need to realize that when God disciplines us, that we might share in his holiness, that there is one disciplining us who knows exactly the right way to go, who knows exactly what we need, who knows how to apply it in exactly the right way to get the best results. That's the kind of God that we have who is disciplining us. Now, you know what? That may not be the same for all of us. All of us need to be disciplined in different ways. Now, the goal is the same. God wants to get us all into the right path. He wants to get us all doing the right thing. He wants us to end up in the right place as his children. And so he points us in the right direction. But the way in which he gets each of us to go in that path is entirely different. For each one of us might be radically different. But yet God, in his wisdom, knows what is best. And he applies what is best to us, so that we might share in his holiness. But now we should ask ourselves the question, realizing that we should endure discipline because, again, it's a mark of God's love, because it leads to life, and because in doing so we share in his holiness. What should we do if his discipline hurts us, if it's not pleasant? What if it's difficult to endure? What should we do then? Well, first of all, the author would tell us that we need to realize that this is going to be the case, that discipline does actually hurt. Being prepared for it when it comes is half the battle to actually, you know, working with the Lord so that he will be able to accomplish. I mean, he'll accomplish it anyway. Let's just say that we can cooperate with him to accomplish what it is he is seeking to do. If we know what to expect, we won't be shocked or overcome if it turns out to be much harder than we expected. The author to the Hebrews in verse 11 writes this: "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful." It is not an easy thing. It's not getting hit with a feather, as it were, that you can barely feel. It's actually something which is quite difficult. But I want you to notice one thing that he says here. He doesn't say that it is sorrowful, or it isn't joyful but sorrowful. He says it seems to be that way. It seems not to be the occasion of joy but of sorrow. But we need to recognize that things are not always what they seem. Even though it may be hard, even though it may be difficult, it is not a cause for sorrow. It is a cause for joy because of what the Lord is working through these things. Consider the results of the discipline in verse 11. "Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Now we know from our experience in this world and the things that we have to go through that nothing worthwhile that ever comes to us ever comes without a struggle, ever comes without some grief, without some suffering, without some pain, without some labor. I mean, if that wasn't the case, everybody would have everything without any difficulties. But that is not the case. Those who are involved in farming realize there's a great deal of work to do in order to get a crop to come from the soil, a good crop, one that will give them a lot of money, a lot of increase. The student who wants to get good grades in school realizes that he has to work hard in order to do that. unless he happens to be uniquely gifted by the Lord, and it comes very easily. You have to work hard. You have to work harder than the rest. It requires some grief, some suffering. It is suffering. And some hard work. Same thing is true with regard to the athlete who wants to win the competition. He has to make greater sacrifices in training. He has to strive harder in the actual race. Everything in life that is worthwhile requires a degree of suffering in order to get it. The same thing is true in the spiritual realm as well. If we would excel in righteousness and holiness, if we would produce the fruits of righteousness, those works which are pleasing to God, then we must labor. We must undergo sorrow, some degree of grief. Now we know that our labor includes struggling against the world, the flesh, and the devil. As I've said, these are the things that we must compete against if we would make any progress in our race. And as we produce the fruits of righteousness, we are at the same time overcoming those enemies and advancing in our Christian race. That requires work. It requires toil. It requires labor. It requires suffering. Now, we can do that on our own. We can deny ourselves, pick up our crosses, and follow after Jesus. We can, by the Spirit of God, be putting to death our sins and seeking to produce that fruit. We call that self-discipline, right? Same thing that the athlete undergoes, the student, and everyone else who wants to progress. Self-discipline. But if we don't discipline ourselves and we grow slack in the race so that we're not pressing forward as we ought to be, then the Lord helps us. He will discipline us, as I have said. But even if it is God who must do this in some degree in our lives, because perhaps we have grown slack and have not been disciplining ourselves, the fruit will still be the same, although it may come by a bit more suffering than it would otherwise if we do it by ourselves. The end is still the same. The end is still worth it. God will produce those fruits of righteousness in His children. He will train us by His discipline. If we will not train ourselves, God will do it for us. And it's worth it. Those fruits of righteousness which we have to gain are far more precious than anything else that we could possibly ever gain in this world. The greatest degrees, the greatest trophies, the greatest honors, the greatest titles in this life are things that are all going to vanish with this world. But yet those things which are done for God, those fruits of righteousness which He is disciplining us so that we will produce, are things that we get gracious rewards for in heaven that we will be able to keep forever. And so what is another reason why we should endure, and why should we endure even though it's difficult, even though it's sorrowful? Because of the joy it produces. When we see the fruits of righteousness produced in our lives, yes, it is hard. But everything that is good is hard. It takes work. And God will even do that work through us and for us and upon us so that we can produce those fruits. And so if we look beyond the sorrow, if we look beyond the struggle, if we look beyond the suffering to the joy that lies ahead of us, even as Jesus Christ did when He was enduring the cross, that will encourage us to endure the discipline that the Lord has for us. But now there is one last thing in our text, and that is, what should our response be to God's discipline personally? What should we do when we're confronted with it? Yes, we know what it produces. We know we need to endure it. We know that that's encouraging and so forth. We know it's going to produce joy. But what particular steps ought we to take? Well, first of all, we should seek to know what it is that God is trying to teach us, and we should amend our ways. We should agree with Him, work with Him, submit to Him, do what He wants us to do. The author to the Hebrews writes in verse 12 and the beginning of verse 13, "Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet." Now, remember this in the context of the book of Hebrews and what it is he's talking about. He's talking to a people who formerly were exposed to the gospel, and they had received Christ, at least that's what they were professing. And they were pressing on toward the Lord Jesus Christ. But then persecution arose. Affliction, suffering. God's discipline, His chastening. And what was their response? They were starting to slacken off. Their hands were growing weak, dropping to their sides in the race. Their knees were growing feeble. Their paths were getting crooked. As a matter of fact, they were in danger of turning their path into a perfect U, as though on an oval track instead of a straight line, and going back the way they came, which is from Judaism, or back to Judaism. But the author to the Hebrews keeps telling them that they need to move forward and press forward all the way unto Christ and Christ's likeness. And this is why the author is pointing them to the fact that God's gracious chastening is meant to turn them back to Him. Their response should be to agree with God and to turn with Him and to go His direction. You see, they were to strengthen their hands again. That is, they were to set their hands to the plow, begin to press forward again. They were to renew their race with the Lord and press forward toward that goal, which is Christ. And they were to make straight paths for their feet again, because they had wandered off the straight path of God's righteousness. And certainly this should be our response as well when the Lord brings His chastening into our lives. If we've grown slack in our Christian duty, if we're wavering on the path, and if we have been allowing ourselves to walk in different paths which are not the straight paths of the Lord, then we need to amend our ways. That's what His chastening is to tell us, to strengthen us. Wake up. You've stopped doing what you should be doing. You've lost your first love. You need to renew those former works. You need to again press forward and engage yourself in those duties by which you first showed your love to Christ. You need to press forward and make sure you're on those right paths. Now remember that the author has already shown us how the author of our salvation, the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, has gone before us. And how He had to struggle, how He had to suffer, and yet He endured to the end and He obtained the prize. He is telling us here that we must too endure to obtain that prize. We must resolve to renew the race. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, exercise self-control, buffet your bodies, continue to move forward, strive to attain the crown, run in such a way that you may win. That's what he's telling us to do here as well, when he tells us, strengthen the hands, the knees, and make straight paths. But we also have to recognize one other thing which is here too, and that is the last clause here in verse 13. What happens if we don't do that? What happens if we don't renew our race with the Lord, renew our Christian commitment, and go back again in the right way? Well, he says that we must do this in verse 13 so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Now, I think at the very least, this certainly means that if we don't listen to the chastening of the Lord, if we don't submit to it, if we don't learn what it is He's trying to teach us so that we go back in those right ways that are good for us, that the Lord will certainly increase the discipline and it'll become worse. Same thing that happens with regard to our children. If a certain amount of discipline does not correct their behavior, what do? You say, well, this isn't working, I give up. Let them go their own way. Well, let's try something different. Maybe the ways of the Lord isn't right. Maybe we should try this instead. But we find that those things don't work. So what do? Well, we don't give up, right? We have to discipline more so that they'll stop doing the wrong thing and start doing the right thing. We know that's true. If we don't do it, our children will not go in the right direction. God knows it too. And God knows if a certain amount of discipline won't do it, then He'll give us some more discipline. Certainly it means at least that, because you're moving from a limb which is lame to one which is put out of joint, and that's a lot worse. But there's also something else which may be here, and it shouldn't surprise us. This may be a warning against apostasy, as we've seen many times already. The author to the Hebrews has warned his audience that they must not turn back. They've got to renew their race with the Lord. They need to press forward, because if they don't, what's going to happen? God is going to turn in wrath against them. and he may ultimately destroy them. We've seen that several times in this book of Hebrews. As a matter of fact, Paul was speaking in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 about the very same thing. I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. And what he means is disqualified from the Christian race. How well can you run if your limb is put out of joint? You can't run at all, because now you are disqualified from the race. And that certainly may be what the Lord is referring to here. Now again, that doesn't mean that a true Christian can lose their salvation. But what it means is that a person who was professing Christ, a person who appeared to have God's discipline in his life, really didn't have it at all. What he had instead was a false profession and God's punishment in his life. And because he was still sinning, God punished him further. Christian cannot lose their salvation. Non-Christians never had it. But I want you to see the main point here, and that is, it is not God's will that that happens to his children. Notice what he says here at the end. He says, make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint. He doesn't want that to happen, but rather be healed. Now that's what will happen if you heed the discipline of the Lord and you do what it is he exhorts you to do. Your limb will not be made worse, but rather God will give you strength again so that you can renew the race and make it to the end of the finish line. We have to remember again that God's discipline is for our good. It brings good results into our lives. It shows us God's love and his mercy. It is to produce life and righteousness and holiness, ultimately to produce the greatest joy that anyone could ever possibly have, the joy that we will experience with the Lord in heaven. Therefore, we should not harden ourselves against it. We should submit to it. We should know that God loves us in it. And we need to be thankful because, you know, if God didn't discipline us, what would we do? If we got off the path, we'd keep going further and further and further away. We would do the same thing that our children do if we don't discipline them. Now, we discipline our children until they become self-disciplined. There comes a point where that actually happens. The same thing would be the case with us. As we grow in the Lord, we learn more about how to discipline ourselves so that we don't have to be disciplined by God. That's the ultimate goal, that we would know how to maintain our own vessels in honor, that we would be able to continue to progress in sanctification. God's rod then becomes less and less and more sparing as we become more and more self-disciplined. So that's our goal. But again, realize that when we fail, that God won't fail. God is faithful, and we need to be thankful for that, because we would go away from him so easily, but God won't let us. God will keep us in his household, in his family, and therefore we need to rejoice in that, submit to it, and let God do his perfect work through it. May God grant to each of us the grace to submit to that discipline, that he may do his perfect work in each one of us. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these precious truths that you have revealed in your word this evening. And Father, we recognize that these things are true because they're your word. We cannot deny them. But Father, we pray that you would please help us to examine our own lives and to see if there is discipline taking place in them. And if there is, Father, help us to receive them as the wounds of a friend, not as the blows of an enemy. Father, help us to recognize it is for our good, and help us to submit to it, surrender to it. Help us to learn from it. Help us to rejoice in it, that you will not allow us to leave you. You will not allow us to forsake you, to go the way of sin. Father, forgive us for our sins. Father, be faithful to chasten us, to discipline us. Help us, O Lord, we pray, under the rod to endure it with joy, knowing what it's going to produce. But most of all, help us, we pray, to get to the point where we might be able to discipline ourselves in perhaps a better way, so that we don't have to face so much discipline in these other ways. Our God, would you grant us this grace? And again, we pray for any of our brethren who may be going through these afflictions, that you would please teach them what you would have them to learn through them. And Father, lastly, we pray if there is anyone here who does not experience that chastening hand, that rod of yours, we ask that you would be pleased to bring them unto Christ in order that they might have life and in order that they may have that faithful chastening rod applied in their lives to lead them unto heaven. Even as David said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. May these things be comforts to all of us, to all of us who have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, would you please hear us in this prayer, for we ask it in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.